The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
So we've been walking through the book of Colossians. And Colossians is a short little book written by the Apostle Paul. And one of the things that I love about Colossians is that it brings crystal clarity to the underlying kind of foundation of what it means to be a follower of Christ and to walk in obedience to Christ. That foundation, that core essence of what it means to be a Christian, you see, it's not religious activity. It's not church involvement. It's not giving a certain amount of your income to the church so that we can do our thing. It's much deeper than that. See, the Bible describes the battle that we all walk through as a battle for our heart. It's actually a battle, a fight for our affections. And that the underlying and foundation of what it means to be a follower of Christ is somebody who loves Jesus. Who isn't merely acquainted with him or familiar with him in somehow. Not somebody who knew some things about him growing up and then kind of got involved in church and enjoys the community. But somebody who would say, Jesus is my treasure because I have seen him for who he is and I've seen what he's done. The Christian life is called to be a life of worship. And that's very easy to miss. Life is busy. Church life is busy. There's needs and opportunities and ways to serve and areas in our life that we want to grow. But when it all is boiled down to its simplest form, it comes back to the heart. And last week we looked at Colossians chapter 1 verses 19 really to Colossians 1, 15 to 20. And that section in the book of Colossians is an ancient hymn that Paul heard most likely and incorporates into his letter. Right? And the point of Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 to 20 is that we should worship Jesus for who he is. That the character, the person, the holiness, the glory, the majesty, the beauty, like we've been singing about, of Jesus is more than enough reason for us to worship eternally. And that if you, as a follower of Christ, are struggling with your worship, it comes back to growing in your understanding of who Jesus is. That's the foundation. Will you worship Jesus for who he is? And that little passage gives us a number of reasons. And if you missed the sermon, you can catch up on the podcast. So Paul starts off with saying that worship is the defining, is said to be the defining characteristic of our life. That Jesus is called to be our treasure, and that's what it means to truly follow him from the heart. So he starts off with saying, you need to understand who Jesus is. And in the passage that we're looking at today, he's going to show us that we are called to worship, that we must worship because of what Jesus has done. See, both of those things go hand in hand. We worship Jesus as Christians because of who he is and all of his glory and all of his beauty and all of his majesty. We are overwhelmed with his majestic holiness and we worship him because there's nothing greater in all creation that we could give ourselves to. But more than that, we also worship because of what he's done for us. And if you are able to hold these two things, to rejoice in these two things, it will transform your understanding of what it means to be a follower of Christ. Last week was worshiping Jesus for who he is, and today we're going to continue that theme, but we're going to look at why we should worship Jesus when we look at what he's done for us. So if you have your Bibles, open them up to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians is a short little book about 90% of the way through the Bible. It's in the New Testament, written 15, 20 years after Jesus was crucified, resurrected, and then ascended to heaven. The church is growing, and Paul here is writing a letter to a church that he's never even been to. And he's reminding them about who Jesus is, and now we're getting to the point where he's reminding them of what they've done. Today we're going to look at verses 21, 22, and 23. Let me read it for you, and then we'll go through it a verse at a time. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. This is God's word for us today. You see, the tension that we're seeing here already is Paul is saying, very simply, focus on the gospel, don't move on from the gospel. But the gospel is really the ABCs of Christianity, right? I mean, that's typically where we start when we're sharing with people, when we're, you know, sharing our faith, when we're in our Sunday school classes. We're growing in an understanding of what is the gospel. It all comes back to the gospel, the good news of what God has accomplished in Jesus. And Paul here is reminding them about the gospel. He's saying, don't move on from the gospel, but stick close to it. And he offers them these three thoughts, kind of one for each verse. Here's the first thing that Paul reminds them about. Verse 21, don't forget who you were. He says, if you're going to worship Jesus for what he's done, don't forget who you were. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. Now, this is not particularly flattering. I recognize that. He's saying here that apart from Christ, before Christ, we are God's enemy. We are alienated. The relationship between man and God, between woman and God, is broken because of our sin. This is a central kind of biblical and Christian teaching called original sin. In the beginning, God creates everything perfect. He creates a perfect place. He creates humanity perfect, and man and woman live in perfect relationship with him. But sin is introduced and chaos ensues. Sin is introduced and the relationship between God and man is broken. Sin is introduced into creation and sin is passed on to all those born from Adam and Eve. Original sin. So we are born not neutral. The Bible does not teach that. We are born God's enemies. Now you're sitting here saying, whoa, whoa, whoa. That's not fair, Devin. Right? Why should I be held responsible for something that somebody else did long, long, long time ago? That's unfair. I can understand that. But here's the issue. Who's responsible then for the sins that you commit on a daily basis? Right? I mean, even in my own life, I recognize instances in which day by day I choose the selfish path or I choose the prideful path. I have to work through that and repent through that. Even if you could somehow avoid responsibility for original sin, you have so chosen to sin on an ongoing basis and are, in fact, an enemy of God if you are apart from Christ. That's some heavy stuff. We are not born neutral. We are born separated from God. And we need the gospel to change that. You know, and if you are here and you are not a Christian, you are not yet forgiven, you are not a follower of Christ, you have to wrestle through this. God is a righteous judge, and he exercises that authority. So when you die and you stand before the righteous and holy and perfect judge, what argument are you going to give for why you should be welcome and accepted by him? You don't want to face God or live your life as an enemy of God. That doesn't go well. Now maybe you're here and you're a Christian, and you say, well, maybe some people, but not, I mean, this isn't really my story. I mean, I could give you this example, okay? So I grew up in a fantastic Christian home, and I'm thankful for that. And I was 5 years old, sitting in the back of the church. It was a conservative church. They were having like revival meetings or something like that. And I was on the ground playing with an eraser that had I can remember it vividly. I was playing with an eraser like it was a car. Apparently, dinky cars weren't really my thing, but I was using my imagination. And I was listening to the sermon, and I heard the speaker give an invitation that if you want to accept Jesus as Lord, to come forward. And it's like my eyes were opened. And I got it. This is what my parents had been talking to me about. My Sunday school teachers had been talking to me about. And so I told my mom, I got to go forward. And she let me. And I went forward and I prayed to receive Christ that night. And my life literally has not been the same. Right? I even remember that night going home with a sense of clarity around the gospel. And some of you would share a similar story. You grew up in a Christian home, you came to faith in Jesus, and you've kind of been doing your thing ever since. And here's the reality, here's the important truth that this verse reminds us of. There is no such thing as a boring testimony. Right? I mean, whether it be in recent times, somebody like Kanye, or you look at even the Apostle Paul here. Right? The Apostle Paul had a fantastic testimony. He hated Jesus, hated Christians, persecuted Christians, and then he met the resurrected Jesus, and he is transformed by that, and he falls in love with Jesus, and he follows Jesus. And he even says that when people who knew about his former life heard about his faith in Christ, they glorified God because of that. I'm not discounting the impact of testimonies of God's radical transformation from a human perspective. But it's absolutely important and essential to remember that whether you were saved out of a life of overt, visible, kind of tangible and tactile, gross, icky sin, or you were saved at a very young age, the story is the same. The story is one of unimaginable, undeserved grace. I was saved at the age of 5. Okay? I wasn't into drinking. I wasn't into partying. Right? I wasn't running guns across the border. I was pretty tame from a human perspective. But I was God's enemy, born separated from him, guilty before him. And yet he, in his gentle grace, chose to rescue me. There is no such thing as a boring testimony. Because if there was, that would seem to indicate that you somehow have deserved it. Right? So don't underestimate the amount of grace that you have received in the gospel. Whether you were saved at a young age and you've led a respectable Christian life, or you were saved out of a life of overt debauchery and sin, it doesn't matter. If you are saved, if you are rescued, if you have been reconciled, to take the language here from this passage, it is completely an act of God's grace. And you have more than enough reason to worship God for all eternity. You do not have a boring testimony. If you are a child of God, you have been forgiven. You have been welcomed. You have been invited to come into relationship with the King, even though you don't deserve it. There is no such thing as a boring testimony, because before Christ, we are alienated, separated from Him, and we are His enemies because of our evil behavior. We worship God for what He's done. And part of that here that Paul is giving us is that you have to remember who you were. Remember who you are apart from Christ. And don't discount or miss the grace, undeserved grace that God has given you. So he keeps going here, and here's the second thing. Don't forget what God's done in you. Okay? Look at verse 22. He says, verse 21 is, you were this, and then 22 is what God has done. But now, he says, he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. The cross comes front and center here in Paul's arguments. He says, although you were God's enemy, something has changed. Because you were his enemy, you were separated from him because of your evil behavior, but now you have been reconciled. And to be reconciled means for a relationship between two parties to be mended. It's that the tension and the struggle between two parties has been resolved. It's been dealt with. And relationship has been brought back. And this is fascinating. He says, you have been reconciled by Christ's physical body. It is fascinating how our human nature can miss this point. We are reconciled by Christ's physical body, referring to his death and his resurrection. His crucifixion on a cross and his literal resurrection from the dead. That is the grounds of our reconciliation. We are God's enemies. How can we be welcomed as his children? It comes through the cross. Our human nature doesn't particularly like that. Because we want to somehow justify ourselves. It is so easy to look to or rely on something apart from that to reconcile you to God. Maybe you're sitting here thinking, well, ooh, God's enemy, that doesn't sound too good. But, you know, God and I are good because, yeah, I come to church like all the time. You are not reconciled to God by your church attendance. You say, Devin, I try to live my life by the golden rule. And I'm generally a very, very kind and forgiving person. You are not reconciled to God by being kind. You say, Devin, you know how much of the Bible I know? Like, I'm pretty smart. I even had a couple entries on Wikipedia's Bible page. You are not reconciled to God by your knowledge of the Bible. You say, Devin, my parents were Christians, or I was baptized, or I said a prayer once. You are not reconciled by anything that you can do. You are reconciled. We can be reconciled. Welcome back into a relationship only through Christ's physical death on a cross and his resurrection from the dead. And if that truth is something that you lay hold of, the transformation is unbelievable. Because look at the language that he gives here. He just finished saying that you were God's enemy. You were alienated from him. And he says, through Christ's physical body, he presents you to himself, holy, without blemish, and free from accusation. This is the essence of Christianity. And if you're here and you aren't really familiar with what Christianity actually teaches, lock on to this. We stand guilty before God. How could the unrighteous, how could an unholy person like me ever be called holy, be without blemish, and free from accusation? I can't do it, and you know what? You can't either. The only way to go from being God's enemy to being holy, without blemish, free from accusation, is the gospel. That Jesus gave his life to forgive you. And when we place our faith and our trust in him and hold to him alone, his perfect and spotless and holy record that is free from blemish, free from accusation, is applied to us. And all of our sin, our shame, and our guilt is taken by him and paid for at the cross. This is the essence of Christianity. It's not a moral approach to life. It's not just a philosophical conception of how we should live our lives. It's that we can be forgiven and welcomed through the cross. If you're going to worship Jesus well, it comes from not forgetting who we were before Christ, how undeserving we were of his grace. And it involves not forgetting what God has done for us in Christ. And how because of Jesus, if you are God's child, if you have repented of your sins and trusted in him, you can be confident that God views you through the lens of his Son. So instead of your failures, your shortcomings, and your inadequacies, he looks at you and he sees the holiness, the blemish-free and accusation-free living life of his Son. Don't forget what God has done. Worship him for what he's done. And here's the final thing that Paul offers us. Look at verse 23. He says this. If, referring to verse 22, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out for you in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. So don't forget who you were. Don't forget what God's done. And don't forget to continue in the gospel. I recognize that that word, if, creates a little bit of tension in our hearts. Because is Paul saying, you can be saved and rescued through Jesus if you just live your life in a way that proves it every single day and never struggle and put all your sin to rest and find absolute and total freedom? If not, well then, you're without luck. Is Paul saying here that you can lose your salvation? Right? I recognize that that word if can cause a little bit of tension in our hearts. Now, I'm going to walk through this and explain this, but I want you to understand something. Satan loves to have those who follow Jesus fall into the ditch on either side of the road. Okay? Now, this is an important area. Is Paul teaching here that you can lose your salvation? No. Why? Because the Bible is clear on that. If you could lose your salvation, you would have already. If you could lose your salvation, then what were you actually saved from? Nothing. If you lose your salvation, you weren't saved from the penalty of sin, because you'll eventually pay for it. If you could lose your salvation, you wouldn't be free from the power of sin, because it eventually overtook you. If you could lose your salvation, you already would have. That's not what Paul is teaching here. He's not saying that you can lose your salvation. There are many who claim to be saved, but aren't. And he's talking here about the visible fruit, the presence of that fruit in our life. You know, Jesus tells this parable in the Gospels about soils, that there's a difference between what the human eye sees and what God knows is happening in our hearts at a given moment. So Paul is not saying here that you can lose your salvation. He is saying here that if you are truly converted, truly regenerate, truly a new creation in Christ, you will demonstrate that through what's called your perseverance, through enduring. Our salvation is not contingent upon our faithfulness, but God's faithfulness is what allows us to live as faithful followers. So he's not saying here that if you ever struggle with sin, you're not a Christian. He's not saying here that, you know, if you really wrestle with an area and it's a real problem for you, then you're not a Christian. What he's getting at is that the transformative work of the gospel is so profound that it leads to life change. Now, I've been around the block long enough to know that this looks different for everybody. And I've known some believers who really struggled. And I knew bits and pieces of their past and their upbringing, pain that they've struggled through, and that allowed me to have some perspective. And to offer them maybe even extra grace. If we can do that at a human level, you can be confident that God, who knows each of our personalities, our unique histories, our unique baggage from our upbringing and pain, is extra gracious. So Christian and spiritual growth and maturity and perseverance of standing firm in the faith and enduring in your faith looks different for each of us. But if you live your life in continual disobedience to God with zero concern, you should not be very confident that you actually are a Christian. You know, I've met with people before who are about to make horrifying, destructive decisions. To abandon their family because they found their true love. And you know, Devin, just the way that God really worked in this situation, it was really beautiful, and they somehow rationalize it or justify it somehow. And I've looked at these individuals and I say to them, if you go ahead and do this, you cannot have any confidence that you actually are a Christian. You may very well be demonstrating the reality that you have never known Jesus. You may be demonstrating that you are in fact not regenerate, that you are not a new creation, because it's very easy to fake it. Seriously, if you just show up here, smile once in a while, and don't make too big of a scene, people are going to assume that you know what you're doing in the Christian walk. But God sees the heart, and the heart is eventually displayed and discovered through our actions. So he's not saying here that you can lose your salvation. He is saying that the mark of those who will be welcomed, those who are truly holy and blameless and free from accusation, those who have been transformed by the gospel, is that they're going to endure. They'll stand firm in their faith and established, not moving on from the hope held out in the gospel. And yet, I know that there are others of you here who struggle with that other side of the ditch. And Satan whispers in your ear all kinds of doubts about the state of your soul or your security in Christ. And every time you sin, every time you struggle, every time you look at somebody else who seems to have a more vibrant faith or more active worship, you get this pang of absolute fear and terror that you are not actually a Christian. And so you go home and you pray through the prayer again, or you resolve to really try harder in this season, and you have this absolute lack of confidence in your standing with Christ. Well, maybe that's God's Spirit working on you. And maybe He's calling you to follow Him. Really and truthfully. Or maybe it's the lie of Satan to destroy you and discourage you. But do you recognize that for both of those situations, the solution is the same? The solution is to look to Jesus. If you feel fear and terror over your eternal soul because you recognize that you are God's enemy, look to Jesus. The only hope you have. If you are actually a believer of Christ who struggles with eternal security, who struggles with their salvation, look to Christ. Focus your heart on Him, the one who gave His physical body on the cross to rescue and reconcile us. The answer is the same. Look to Jesus. Now, He says here that we are to keep focused on the gospel, stay close to it. But He also says that we're to keep working for the gospel in the sense of proclaiming and sharing that good news. I mean, Paul says here that because of what God has done, he has become a servant of the gospel. And he is working to see that gospel proclaimed to every creature under heaven. When you can remember who you were, when you remember what God has done to rescue and reconcile you, that transforms, that changes the way that you approach the calling to go and make disciples. If you have received and understand that you have received incredible grace by the King of Kings, then you're going to want to share that message with those who don't yet know. Think of your children. Those of you who are parents. Do you pray for your children's souls? Do you pour into them to point them to Jesus? Do you help them in their spiritual formation, in whatever stage they are at, in navigating the different worldviews that are available to them? Or do you just give them a device and think that bringing them to church once in a while is going to somehow shape them and form them into the image of Christ? This is the one message of transformation, the one message that can lead somebody from being God's enemy to being His child, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So think about your spouse if they don't yet know Christ. Think about your coworkers, your friends, your extended family, your neighbors. Are you a servant of the gospel? With a desire to see the same grace that you've received be received by those in your life who don't yet know. Because the gospel is the only means of reconciliation. We are not here as Christians to push a political agenda. We are not here as Christians to somehow try to get society to just be more, I don't know, Christian-like. We are here as servants of the gospel. called to invite people to find their life and hope in Jesus. I want to conclude with three very simple questions. Here's the first one. Are you God's enemy today? Are you God's enemy today? If you have not responded to the gospel, you are not friends with God. That's heavy. That is dangerous. Your eternal soul is at stake. You do not want to die and stand before the holy, all-creating and all-sovereign God as his enemy, because he will exercise his right and his role to judge. And that is a terrifying reality. But there's good news here, that he has made a way of salvation. A way that you can go from being his enemy to being his child. And it's through the gospel. Through trusting and believing what Jesus has done is enough. And holding fast to that. So ask Jesus to save you today. Come and talk to me, one of the elders, the person who brought you. And we want to help you understand and grow in what it means to be a follower of Christ. Here's my second question. Do you really understand the grace that you've received? Don't discount your history. Don't discount your testimony. Don't think that just because right now you're, you know, not struggling with any visible sins, that somehow you just don't really need God's grace. God rescued you while you were his enemy. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. And if your worship is lagging, is struggling, and Jesus is not your heart's treasure, then ask God to open your eyes to see who he is and what he's done. To see the grace that you have received. The reconciliation that he offers. The final question is this. Do you live with an urgency about the need to share and become a servant of the gospel? Those of you in school, middle school, high school, your friends need the gospel. Parents, your children need the gospel. Your coworkers, your neighbors, your family, your friends need the gospel. It is the one way in which they can be reconciled. So the point of these two sermons from Colossians chapter 1 verses 15 to 23 is that we will worship something. And worshiping Jesus for who he is and what he's done is the only way in which we can find forgiveness and freedom. Summerside, don't forget who you were. Don't forget what God has done. And don't forget to continue in the gospel. Let me pray to that end. Father, I just shared about the reality that you saved me when I was something like 5 years old. And although my sin and my rebellion against you were not really manifest in overt ways, even since you've rescued me, I have turned away from you in small and in big ways, and I've been selfish and prideful, and my only hope at all is the grace of God offered to me in Jesus. I confess that and ask that you'll help me to grow. And Father, for those here who at this moment are your enemy, who are alienated from you, Father, don't give their hearts rest until they are right with you. Open their eyes to see that they don't have to live in fear of being judged by you, because Jesus has made a way of rescue. Father, for those who call themselves Christians, would you open our eyes? Would you deepen our worship? Would you help us to, Jesus, make you the greatest treasure of our life? Because we worship you, Jesus, for what you have done. We worship you, Jesus, for who you are. Press that truth into our heart today. For your glory and our good. Amen.